We're going to talk about righteous works versus righteous faith. As we begin chapter 3, Paul will kind of shift gears a bit. Chapter 2, Paul was instructing and sharing with the church of Philippi how it was important to be like-minded, how it was also important to have the mind of Christ. And there at the end of chapter 2, he gave us a couple examples through Timothy and Epaphroditus, men who were faithful, men who fought the good fight. And as we jump into chapter 3, Paul is going to say, look, guys, make sure you keep the balance between your abilities and God's abilities. When you keep that balance between the things that you're going to do for the Lord and the things that the Lord has already done for you, that is the proper balance. So look with me in verse 1. I want to jump right in here and just read what verses 1 through 6. Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And here we see Paul speaking to righteous works. The things that have been accomplished in your life are good things, perhaps. The list of duties, the things of accomplishments, and the things that you have achieved in your life are probably a good list. Schooling, teaching, equipping, training. All these things are good and positive, but they speak to righteous works, and we need to be careful. Christians need to be careful. Paul says here in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And let me say very clearly, there is always reason to rejoice in the Lord. No matter what you're going through, no matter what situation or circumstance you're in today, and we might look at our circumstances, we might look at the difficulties in our lives and get discouraged, but my friends, we need to just pull up the rocks. We need to turn things over and find a reason to rejoice in the Lord. Always there's a reason to rejoice in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 says, rejoice always. Always? At all times we're to rejoice? I say yes. Can we rejoice at the devastation of the earthquake in Haiti? Can we rejoice in that? No, it's a tragedy. But we can rejoice in the fact that God is in the midst of that circumstance. I was on CNN's website the other day, and there was a caption that caught me. Right? It says, God, my life is in your hands. And there was a video clip. So I clicked on the video clip. And here's this man, this Haitian man, trapped under a concrete slab. The only thing he could move was his hand, his right hand, and he could talk. But this slab was crushing his legs. It was crushing his head. And they got to love reporters. Stick a microphone in there, give it to him, and ask him, how long have you been here? And he says, many, many hours. How are you getting through? What are you telling yourself? And I'm even surprised they put it on there. He says, I keep saying to myself, Jesus, my life is in your hands. Think about it for a minute. Not even the fact that, you know, the news is going to change the name Jesus to God, but the fact that this man is trapped under concrete, his legs are being crushed, and the only way they could get him out was with a torch, and they ended up burning his leg to get him out. But he's under there being trapped, and he goes, Jesus, my life is in your hands. And I go, wow, what amazing faith. What amazing work that God is. And we hear it. We read the reports, people praying to God, please, Lord, help us. Please, God, come to us, protect us. But even in the midst of that pressure, he was able to say, Jesus, my life's in your hands. And I ask each and every one of us here today, the pressures that are upon your shoulders, the pressures that are on your life, can you say, Jesus, my life's in your hands? Is the song we sang enough? Jesus is enough. Is he enough for you? Or is the pressure of life too much and you're ready to give up? You're ready to abandon your faith. And I say in those times of that pressure, you got to say, Jesus, get me out of this. Jesus, rescue me. 2 hours after this reporter or after this man said this, they rescued him. They pulled him out. Jesus, my life is in your hands. That's the focus. That's the reason to be encouraged. That is the reason to rejoice in the Lord. Not for the bad things. I think we should be upset when children are sold into child pornography. I think we should be upset when we live in such a debased and awful and rotten world. But there is always reason to rejoice in the Lord. Find it. Our flesh doesn't want to do it, but our spirit should long for it. That rejoicing in the Lord. And that's the focus I think Paul is saying. Look, you're going to be like-minded. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to be suffering. But keep your eyes on Christ. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God. Paul said that in Romans 8. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing. God loves you, period. And he will never stop loving you, my friends. So we rejoice in the Lord. Paul says, in verse 2, it says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Paul says, look, we need to be watchful. This word beware means to see, to have mental vision, to take heed, to watch for those people around us that will try to steal the joy of the Lord from you. The enemy wants to rip that peace, that hope, that confidence that you have in your Savior. He wants to rip it from you. He wants to speak the lies into your life and say, he doesn't care for you. He doesn't love you. Look at the things you do. Look at the sins you commit. And he begins to erode your faith. Paul says, beware of these. We need to be very watchful in the days that we live, that there are people that will say, in order to be saved, you need to be baptized. In order to be saved, you must go to this certain church denomination. They're the only ones that are going to go to heaven. We have to be watchful in our own days for dogs, for evil workers, for the mutilation. See, dogs, to me, stands for the disease of gaining self-righteousness. A dog in the Bible was an unclean animal. Paul is saying, watch out for those that will try to spread the disease of Jesus plus anything, or Jesus and anything else. Jesus is the only reason you're saved. Jesus is the only reason you're going to go to heaven. Jesus is the only reason that you're going to be able to withstand the trials in your life. He's the only reason. So watch out for dogs. I say avoid cats too. Yeah. He says, watch out for the mutilation. And Paul, in his craftiness, plays with this Jewish trait or this rite of circumcision. The word circumcision means mutilate, to mutilate. It was literally to mutilate the skin, to remove the flesh from the body. It was a trait that God said, or a sign that God would say, this is going to be an outward sign of an inward work that I'm doing. I'm going to set you apart with this mark of circumcision in your life so that you'll be different. And then man took it to a level it should have never gone. Instead of looking at our lives and having the circumcisions in our hearts, having actually have that desire to rid sin in our lives, we're going to say, oh, it's something that you must have to be saved. No. That's not the deal. Paul says, beware of the mutilation. Beware of those that will say, you have got to do this in order to be saved. You have to follow this tradition in order to be saved. You have to follow this rite in order to be saved. Do you love your Lord? Do you love Jesus Christ? It's a done deal. You know, some people even say, well, I never really walked forward and prayed the prayer. Where does it say in the Bible, in order to come... become saved, to become, you have to get up, walk forward, and pray a prayer of salvation. Can't you pray it in your car? Can't you pray it when you're lying in your bed? At any time, you can cry out to God, and he'll reach and save. Too many times, I think we put that yoke over people, say, well, you never walked forward. I had a friend of mine whose wife, he didn't believe she was saved. And for a long time, I said, you need to go forward. You need to walk forward. We go to church every day. You need to walk forward. She's like, I don't need to walk forward. Finally, one day, I just said to her, do you believe in Jesus Christ? She goes, yeah. Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? Yes. Do you love him? Yes. I looked at her husband. I said, she's saved. Leave her alone. Why would we do that? Why? So we can look, so we can watch, so we can make sure. I don't know if anybody in this room is saved. That's not my job. My job is to know if I'm saved. Do I rely on Christ? Do I depend on him and nothing else? So here we have all the things that they were, these false teachers, these dogs, these evil workers, trying to just disrupt the pureness of what faith is in Christ. And especially with circumcision. With that, I want to ask a question. What is the mark on your life that shows the world that you belong to God? Is it compassion? Is it forgiveness? Are you a loving person? How do people know that you're a Christian? It's not going to be the cross you wear around your neck. It's not going to be the fish you stick on your car. It's going to be the way you react. It's going to be the way you respond. It's going to be that outward visual of what God has done in your heart. A caring, a desirous person to help the body of Christ. I'm praying, I'm on my knees. God, how can this church, Calvary Chapel Brentwood, impact the people? Over 200, they're thinking 200,000 people are going to lose their lives. How can we help those in Haiti? How can we help? And I think James said it best. We can get on our knees and we can pray. We can pray. And there, you know, there, I'm sure it won't be too long before the search missions are going to be stopped. But God can bring one out. God can protect someone who's buried deep in the rubble. We can pray. That is our job. That is our least of our jobs. Perhaps we go there. Perhaps we go and minister. That would be an awesome thing to do. Pray. Let's ask God how we can help. Let that be a mark upon our lives to say we are willing to help those in need. In contrast, look at verse 3, Paul contrasts them with us. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. So here's the contrast. We are the circumcision. We are the ones who worship God, not on the outside. We don't need robes. We don't need special garments. We don't need special looks on the outside. We worship God in spirit. True spirit-led worship of God. What does it take for you to enter into worship? You know, we turn the lights down, try to set the atmosphere, make sure everybody's comfortable. But does it take that to worship God? No. You can worship the Lord anywhere. You can worship the Lord at any time, any place. It doesn't have to be a certain song on the radio. It doesn't have to be a certain song that the worship team plays. You can just worship God sitting here now, looking at his word, worshiping, true, heartfelt worship, not worrying about the surroundings, just solely communing and worshiping the Lord, not caring what other people say around us, not caring that I clap off beat. Who cares? You know, I got to follow Tracy because I know she's got it. I can't do it. But God knows my heart. God knows that I love him. God knows that I worship him. And we are the true worshipers who worship God in spirit. You cannot worship God in the flesh. It has to be something that is a connection between his spirit and our spirit. And I don't know about you, I just love those times when I close my eyes and I just worship the Lord. Even in the just meditations of my mind. Even in the times when I just say, thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. That's worshiping the Lord. And he says we rejoice in Christ Jesus. That also could be glory. We glorify Jesus Christ. He's the one that we need to lift up. This isn't attention to us. This isn't attention about what we're doing. It's about Jesus Christ. And then finally, we have no confidence in the flesh. In fact, we desire to crucify the flesh, do we not? I don't know about you, but when I worship God, I want to kind of lay down on my face. It's like I'm going to try and get as low as I can so that I can raise you up as high as I can. There's no confidence in this flesh. There's no confidence in self. And don't hear me. Don't hear me wrong. You're precious in God's sight. You have great value. But it's all about what Jesus has done in your life. That's the perspective that Paul is trying to paint. I've got all these things that the flesh are doing, and I've got all the things that the Spirit is willing to do. And that's what Paul is showing us. And in Paul's personal example in verses 4 through 6, Paul says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. Look at his list. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Here's Paul's plaques that he's got on his wall. Here's his certificates that he's got all over the place. Paul had all these accolades that the world will look and go, wow, what a mighty man of God. What a mighty religious man of God. What does our list look like? What is our list? What school did you go to? What college have you attended? What Bible college have you gone to? We're of Calvary Chapel. Whoa. There's a good one. Let's list that one. Here's all these lists of things that Paul says, here's confidence in the flesh. You want to have confidence in the flesh? I more so than anybody. He was the cream of the crop when it came to a Jewish Pharisee. He was the top, trained under the best. He had it. He had it, my friends. He was the person, he gave a personal example of his list of accolades. But let me give you this danger. Once we start relying upon ourselves, we don't need Jesus Christ anymore. Once we start relying on what we can do, instead of God, we're gonna back off from the dependence of God, from the faith of God. If you can get yourself out of your own predicaments, what do you need God for? If you're provided for, if your finances are all in order, do you need to trust in God? There's the difficulty. There is the danger to me when we look at all these things that we have and go, what do I need God for? What do I need him for? To rely more on self than on God is a dangerous place to be. So I ask you, what does your list look like? What is the list that you rely on? If you can supply your own needs, how much faith do you need to trust in God? I think it's important, and I think it's so important, especially in this new millennium. I really feel like we're going to be in some times where we as Americans are going to be stretched to our limits. We have been living plentiful for so long, now they're going to start taking things away. Now we're going to be having to live with less, and I think it's a good thing. I think it's a good thing that we've got this stormed so that we'll be good, faithful Christians to live on what's important. I don't think it'll be too awful long before they start ripping the Bibles out of our hands. When they start saying, which they're already starting, careful, pastors, what you preach on. Careful. Man, I want to go to jail for teaching a Bible study. Amen. I do. Lock me up. Sit next to a big guy who commit murder. What are you in for? I taught a Bible study. What are you in for? I killed my whole family. Okay. You need to know Jesus. Let's have our own Bible study here. But really, truly, make sure you don't depend on yourself. Make sure there's no confidence in the flesh. And I like the balance of it. There is value in your life. All those things are not bad that Paul lists until he starts to depend on that more than he depended on Jesus Christ. And that's what we see when we go from righteous works to righteous faith. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Listen. What we're reading right here, verses 7 through 11, is Paul's profit and loss statement. He's saying, look, I've got all these things, all these great qualities, all these great things that I've learned over my life. But you know what? Compare that to Jesus Christ. It's nothing. He's got a scale, and he puts on there, Hebrew of the Hebrews, zealous, blameless in the law. He starts putting all these things that he has, circumcised on the eighth day. He starts piling all these things up, and then he puts Jesus on the other side, and wham, thing goes right to the ground. All this worthless. That's the balance, Paul says. I consider all of it rubbish. Paul, you worked hard. You worked hard to get those titles. You worked hard to get those accolades. You worked hard to accomplish all those things. Worthless, Paul? He goes, absolutely. When I look at Jesus Christ, to think that any of those things would keep me from Jesus, I don't want any of them. The scales tip. In accounting, if the number on the bottom is in red, it's a bad thing. It means you have more debt than you have money. But when it comes with Christ, as long as we stay in the red, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. In a Christian prophet and law statement, we got to stay in the red, my friends. We got to stay under the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Not our own righteousness, not our own abilities, God's abilities. Paul lists his losses here. And he says, can anything outweigh the love of Jesus Christ? Can anything outweigh the gift of miracles that Jesus Christ can perform in our midst? Anything? Is there a relationship that you have that is worth more than Jesus Christ? Is there an amount of money in your account at the bank worth more than Jesus Christ? I say no. Nothing. Nothing. Jesus said, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. How do you give away your life? How do you lose your life? You give it away to other people. You serve others. You be others-centered. Give your life away and you will live a very gratifying life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the most happiest people I know are the most giving. They're the most giving people. They give and they give and they give and they're the happiest people. In contrast, the most miserable people I know are those that are trying to keep their stuff. They don't want to serve others. It's all about themselves. Me, me, me. And they're miserable. Listen, lose your life to Jesus Christ. Give your life away. Serve others. Yes, go on mission trips. Yes, serve in your church. Serve your family. Serve your children. Serve your spouse. Serve others. Give your life away. That's what Jesus wants you to do. Jim Elliot has an amazing saying here. It says, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot knew that everything he gave away on his life meant he received Christ, meant he had the one thing that he could not get through the world, through himself, and that was salvation. None of this stuff we can take with us, guys. None of these things or these accolades or these accomplishments are going to mean anything in heaven. You know, we get to heaven. Hey, I was a pastor. So what? You're in the back row. The achievements that you make and have in this world don't go there. So use them for God's glory here. Use them. Paul used his confidence in his flesh to minister to people. He used the wisdom that he had to bless people. So use those things here because you can't take them with you. As Paul looked at all of his accomplishments, look what he says here. He says in verse 7, and yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now he begins to paint the gains. He lost everything that was earthly or worldly or in his own self. And now he's going to list the gains that he has. The first one was the knowledge of Christ. Just the simple knowing of the Savior was worth it to Paul. I want to get rid of everything. I'm so glad I know Jesus Christ. Can you imagine your life not knowing Jesus? And I remember when I didn't know the Lord. And when I think about those times, I get really uneasy. There's this pit in my stomach that begins to turn over. To think that I would live my life for 26 years without the loving Savior, Jesus Christ. And to think what my life would be like if I didn't have him in my life today. Everything, Paul says, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. I've got a bit of an illustration here. It might be silly, but Paul says, you know what? I'm the stock of Israel. He says, it's rubbish. It means nothing. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, it's not worth it. Hebrew of the Hebrews? Trash. A Pharisee. We're getting the point. Zealous. He was very zealous. Persecuted the church. I don't care. Now wait, Paul, the law, you were blameless, Paul. Blameless when it came to the law. You knew the law. Very wise. Worthless. He says, I count it all trash compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Compared that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Compared to the fact that he is my righteousness that I wear. It's all worthless. And now we get personal. We're Americans. Should be worthless when it comes to Christ. Wisdom or intelligence. I mean, is it that important or is it Christ more important? I'm going to skip one. Sorry, Miller. I'm a lawyer. A lawyer, come on. Had to do it, Miller. I'm sorry, I had to do it. Now listen. Yeah. Oh, poor Miller. Sorry, Miller. Now here it is. We can say, oh yeah, all that stuff. We're Americans. I've been to Yale. I've got an education. Don't even. I've got all these things. No, I don't consider them anything compared to Christ. But here's the danger. We get into a tough spot and then we come back. We start picking these things up again. We start going through the trash. And we start relying upon our education. We start relying upon our intelligence. We start relying upon, we're Americans. Americans don't suffer. Americans are powerful. Americans get what they want. That doesn't translate when it comes to the Bible. I feel bad for whoever's got to pick that up. Stop going back through your trash, guys. If you truly are finding your confidence in anything other than Jesus Christ, it's time to take out the trash and not go back to it and not return to it. Don't go back to depending upon those things. Depend on Christ constantly. Verse 9, Paul says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. When you gave your life to Jesus, when you accepted him as your Lord and Savior, your filthy righteousness was transferred. His righteousness you begin to be clothed with. You begin to wear his righteousness, and that can never be taken away from you. Isn't that worth it? It's worth it. The righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We are to display the righteousness of Christ to all the world around us. We are to become the righteousness of God. We are to be the Lord Jesus Christ to other people. We are to be right thinkers. We are to be the ones that do what is right no matter the cost. And there becomes the difficulty. When it costs you something, it becomes too difficult. And the last thing is in verses 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So not only did Paul gain the knowledge of Christ, not only did he gain the righteousness of Christ, but the third one was the fellowship of Christ. What is fellowship? We as a church love to fellowship together. And fellowship is not a meal. We have fellowship around meals a lot, But fellowship is togetherness. And Paul says, this fellowship that I have with Christ, this togetherness that I have with Christ, it's so worth it. It's so worth everything of my life that if I could be together with Christ, to know him. In order to have fellowship with someone, you have to know that person. To know the love of Christ, to know his forgiveness, to know the power of Jesus in your own life. That is fellowship, my friends. Do you know him that personally and intimately? He wants to know you that well. And he wants you to know him that well, so that you would have great fellowship. But Paul says something here that we might want to overlook. The fellowship of his sufferings. Oh boy. The fellowship of his difficulties. The fellowship of his crucifixion. Dying of self. We don't want that. We want the grace and the mercy and the love. We don't want to have to suffer. My friends, if we don't grasp this, then our faith is going to be an inch deep. Because storms are going to come, difficult times are going to come in your life. And you've got to be able to understand the fellowship of Christ and how to handle those situations. When sickness comes, when poverty comes, when whatever comes into our lives, if we can't have the confidence in Christ, we'll never survive it. How did Jesus Christ get to the cross? How did he go to the cross? He went very powerfully. He went very confidently. He was confident in the suffering that he was going to come up under because he knew the penalty would be lifted from our shoulders, from your shoulders. That's the true reason of this fellowship. This was a great gain for Paul, to be together with Christ, even in the fellowship of his sufferings. We're not used to it, are we? We're not used to suffering. We're used to getting what we want. We're used to being easy street, easy life. I think the difficult days are coming. And if you say goodbye to Philippians and go to Romans chapter 8, we'll close with this verse. It's verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What a great verse. Paul considered that his sufferings in his life. Now let's talk about the Apostle Paul. He suffered a lot. He went through a lot of difficulties. And even when he's writing this letter, he's in a Roman jail. And he's saying, I consider the sufferings of my life not even to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in all of us when we get to heaven. But you know what I like most about this verse? It's personal. Paul doesn't say, we consider it. We consider that the sufferings of this present. He says, I consider. This is something that you must choose, Christian. You must individually say, I consider that as well. I consider the sufferings of my life not to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed when I enter into heaven. When I receive all the rewards that God's going to give to me. It's not even a consideration. Paul had the right perspective. And that's what I'm learning in this book of Philippians is proper perspective. If we have the proper perspective, God will get us through absolutely anything. That's what I want you to walk away from today. Walk away from with today. I want you to do your own profit and loss statement. I want you to list all the accolades, all the accomplishments, all the achievements that you've got in your life, and perhaps any of those things that you're trusting in more than you're trusting in Jesus. And I want you to, in your mind, have this scale, put all those things there, and then look to Christ and see that Christ doesn't become eminent in your life, that Christ is not the first and most important thing to go to. When you've got something, when you've got a question, when you've got something that you're trying to find out the answer to, where do you go first? Google? You go to Google first? I got a question. I'm going to go to Google. I would love to make a search engine that says God's answer. You know, ask.com? I think we should say askgod.com. The greatest search engine of all time. Don't go to Google first. Go to the Lord. Ask him. Ask him to reveal his will and his heart for your life. Do this profit and loss statement. Make sure that Christ is eminent in your life. Compare everything that you have to Jesus, and then take out the trash. Take it out and get rid of it. Depend on Christ. Let him use your accomplishments and your abilities for the glory of God in this world, but don't depend on him. Don't have confidence in the flesh. Have confidence in God. Let's pray.